hidden files. The scientist gave no mind to security warnings that fateful day. He had to return from his vacation to teach a class the next day and wasn't going to let anyone stand in his way. After 14 years of high security, perhaps he was just ready to face his fate. Whatever it was, he hit the road, and not long afterwards, the news was blasted everywhere in the country. Dr. Mohsen Fakhrizadeh, the father of Iran's nuclear science, had joined his martyred colleagues assassinated by the Israeli regime. But just who was Dr. Fakhrizadeh, and what had he done to deserve the honor of martyrdom? And why did the U.S. and Israeli regimes plan this assassination and more in hopes of dismantling Iran's nuclear program? Well, my dear colleague Mariam Azadeh is joining us with a bit of history on this topic. Mariam, please tell us more about Dr. Fakhrizadeh.
Well, thank you, Marzi, and greetings to your audience. Now, over the years, the authorities of the Islamic Republic have declared time and time again that the country's nuclear program is merely for peaceful purposes. Iran signed the Treaty of the Non-Proliferation of Nuclear Weapons in 1970, and careful investigations and reports by the International Atomic Energy Agency have shown the Islamic Republic's compliance with the treaty over the years. Even more reassuring than the treaty and the IAEA reports is the clear and strict stance of Islam that is the very foundation of the Islamic Republic. Even at the height of Saddam's invasion of Iran, when the Ba'athist regime in Iraq was bombing Iranian cities with chemical weapons, the late leader of the revolution, Imam Khomeini, declared that it's forbidden for the Iranian military to respond in kind. He himself prevented the production of chemical weapons on the grounds that Islam does not permit using weapons of mass destruction aimed to inflict harm on civilians. Then there's the verdict issued by the current leader of the Islamic Republic, Ayatollah Khamenei, that reaffirms that the use of WMDs using chemical weapons and nuclear weapons is strictly forbidden in Islam. And yet the U.S., with well over 5,000 nuclear warheads, and the Israeli regime, with some 400 nuclear warheads, have committed countless crimes to stop Iran's peaceful nuclear program. But it seems that these crimes have only made Iranians more determined in their pursuit of nuclear technology.
I'm very happy to welcome to Hidden Files two of the sons of Dr. Mohsen Fakhrizadeh. We have Dr. Mehdi Fakhrizadeh and Dr. Hamid Fakhrizadeh. Welcome to the program. I'd like to start off with, of course, a very difficult time, the day that your father was assassinated. How did you find out about it?
In the name of the compassionate and merciful God, it was around 2:20 p.m. on November 27, 2020, when my mother called me and altered a sentence that echoed in our minds for 20 years. In that phone call, she simply said to me, "Mehdi, they've shot Dad," a three-word sentence I'd been waiting to hear every day for two decades. At the time of the call, the sounds of explosions and chaos were audible because my mother was the only one with my father. When I inquired about the location of the incident, I learned that the incident had occurred in Absard County. Immediately, we coordinated with my brothers and reached the site. When they had transported my father to Absard facility for initial treatments, we arrived and later, he was airlifted to a hospital in Tehran.
It's so difficult. I can't imagine. And your brother said you were waiting for this for 20 years. What does that mean? What is that like to be waiting to see if your father is going to be killed, become a martyr or not? What does it mean?
As my brother Mehdi mentioned, particularly in the last 15 to 20 years, life had been challenging for us. Despite my father's efforts to prevent security issues and pressures from affecting the family, the created security conditions had entangled the entire family. Nevertheless, he never abandoned his efforts to achieve his goals, which were nothing but the elevation and empowerment of the Islamic Republic of Iran and the country. The first attempt stamped on his life dates back 20 years before his martyrdom, and during these two decades, there were four unsuccessful terrorist operations against him. In a video, Olmert speaks and says, "We wanted to assassinate Fakhrizadeh."
A key part of the plan was to form new organizations to continue the work. This is how Dr. Mohsen Fakhrizadeh, head of Project Ahmad, put it. Remember that name, Fakhrizadeh.
And when the reporter asks how well he knows Fakhrizadeh, he replies, "I know him well enough that if I see him in a crowded street, I can easily recognize him."
Well, what about you guys? I mean, did you ever say, okay, it's enough, it's too much pressure?
No, fortunately not. Anyway, a part of these tireless efforts, or as Iran's leader calls them, enduring efforts, belongs to our adolescence or a part of our childhood, which we understood to some extent. But our effort was one of our goals, and we are thankful that we were with him in understanding through mutual understanding, companionship, and solidarity.
You said pressure on you and also your children before and still.
Yes.
What kind of pressure right now? What are we talking about right now?
In two or three segments, we can define the pressure on the family. The first segment was before my father was introduced and recognized, meaning the time when he was on the hit list, and attempts were made to assassinate him. Incidents had occurred, but intelligence and security services and the Zionist regime had not yet introduced him to the public. These pressures were internal and stemmed from concerns, anxieties, and potential losses. The second segment was when the intelligence services began to introduce him, meaning becoming recognized by the people. When he became known to the public, we too involuntarily became known, meaning we had to answer various questions. In many instances, we denied our relationship to inter-various fields, but in some cases, we couldn't deny it, and various kinds of damage were inflicted upon us. For example, one aspect that was not important to us, but turned out to be a positive outcome, was that many individuals in the business sector cut off their professional ties with us due to concerns that their business connections with us might lead to their sanctions. This was a part of the pressure at the time. After the martyrdom, some of the past pressures lingered, and new pressures were added. I want to mention a small emotional aspect, the loss of a prominent figure, which apart from being a prominent figure in the world and national arena, we have significant effects. We heard that during his lifetime, he was recognized by Foreign Policy magazine as one of 500 powerful figures globally. In any case, the world recognized him as someone who had accomplished significant events. This recognition of his personality also existed within the family. Nevertheless, when this powerful pillar is removed, everyone, relative to the depth of the relationship they had with him, is affected. An example is a question my youngest child, who was only 2 years and a few months old at the time of his martyrdom, still asks me, "When will we become martyrs and join Grandpa?" I emphasize that the discussion is not merely about his removal or exclusion from the nuclear issue. Of course, the majority of the issue was related to nuclear matters because it was a highly sensitive and a strategic matter for Iran. For Iran's enemies, a country like Iran being equipped with nuclear knowledge independently and without the need for another country with the long-standing sanctions was an unacceptable issue that they could not tolerate.
Okay, let me leave it right there because I'm going to ask a question a little bit later about that particularly.
Okay.
But you had mentioned about his personality. I want to talk a little bit about who he was as far as a father in the house, just his personality in general, hobbies. Tell me about your father.
It can be said that he had a multidimensional personality. When we look at the personal dimensions, we see he was a poet and a literary individual with a strong interest in literature and involvement in literary matters. In another dimension, when we look at his personality, we see that in the field of philosophy, he had his own opinions and thoughts. His entry into the realm of philosophy dates back to his 16 years of age when he became interested in philosophical subjects. Prominent philosophy professors acknowledged that when he came to the Sadr Philosophy Institute, he raised questions and had answers to those questions that did not even cross their minds. These subjects were not discussed in either the religious or university context, let alone providing answers to them. In the field of management, when you look at him, he managed a complex set of operations in 16 different areas. This involved working with hundreds of scientists and achieving results. One of his oldest colleagues and friends mentioned that Fakhrizadeh did nothing during his 30 years of service unless it was the first time in the country or the world.
What an amazing life that he had. With your father, you said that you had been waiting for that news for 20 years. What would he say to you all? Because obviously he knew that he was a target. What would he tell you about the possibility of him being martyred?
At various times, events occurred, and some of them we became aware of unintentionally, while others needed to be brought to our attention. So he did. Of the four or five instances of assassination attempts that happened to him, perhaps we became aware of one of them after his martyrdom, but we were involved in three or four of them during his lifetime. This was because we also had to be prepared for such events. Preparations had various aspects, and we had to be prepared for after his passing. Perhaps the paternal recommendations or last-minute advices are one of the interesting aspects of such events. Sometimes an individual may give advice once, but for us, within 20 years, we're always involved in these events, as if a person, if their death is destined to happen, experiences it once in a sickness or deathbed, but it was on the brink of such events every day. Therefore, for us, every day was a final day, and he had last-minute recommendations for us every day.
Amazing. Amazing. When did you find out about the type of projects that your father was involved in, or did you find out, did you know the importance of his work?
I have said this in several places. Just as much as my father was unknown to the people in work-related matters, he was also unknown to us. He was never in a situation to talk about projects or the work he was doing and achieving results at home. Even after 3 years, I still hear things about his work and projects that are new to me. Naturally, more than 90% of the activities carried out by Martyr Fakhrizadeh or are currently ongoing are not open for discussion because they are confidential.
Absolutely amazing life. Let me ask you, Mehdi, did you ever think maybe we shouldn't just insist on nuclear technology? For example, the Islamic Republic of Iran, of course, we know that there have been, you've mentioned, several nuclear scientists who have been martyred. We know the Islamic Republic has advanced technologies in various fields, from nano to stem cell technologies and others. What would you say, I mean, if Iran just gave up on its peaceful nuclear program? Why not?
There are two discussions or two dimensions here. One is the discussion of nuclear energy, the discussion of nuclear technology and nuclear knowledge. We're not only talking about nuclear energy, we're talking about nuclear technology and knowledge. Today, everyone knows that it has various applications and is among the fundamental and foundational sciences. It has diverse applications and is strategic for the country. Therefore, the country must focus on the development of nuclear science, even though it has been repeatedly emphasized, mentioned, and even examined that Iran's nuclear program is a peaceful program. Unlike many other countries, where their primary use of nuclear technology is for military purposes and violates human rights, Iran has a peaceful program. Today, good information is provided that exploitation must take place in various fields, including agriculture. Iran, like other countries, cannot and should not be deprived of using this knowledge and technology to secure the interests of its people and the residents of its cities. The second issue here is that knowledge, especially cutting-edge technologies, is empowering. Empowerment has various aspects, with the most significant being independence for powerful countries. These countries strongly resist dependence and do not want other countries to become independent. They always prefer to be in need and are inclined to maintain dependencies, reaching out to other countries.
Right. Well, your father wasn't the first scientist, as I just said, to be assassinated. And it was by the American and Israeli, of course, regimes. And these assassinations were not only to slow down, to halt the progress of individual projects, but also to send a message to others not to go into that field, not to do that. Do you think that they have been effective in sending that message to others or not?
Perhaps it was the morning after his martyrdom, a Saturday morning, when I explicitly, in the first interview I had with some television networks, wholeheartedly stated the following sentence: an arrogant regime such as Israel should fear the martyred Mohsen Fakhrizadeh as much as it feared him alive. This is a reality, at least in the events after the martyrdom, where in fact when we complete the puzzle of the assassinations, we come to two points. Firstly, they are genuinely still afraid of Mohsen Fakhrizadeh, and now they fear him even more. Secondly, the very subtle message of the Supreme Leader regarding his actions and activities, illustrating how impactful one can be not only within the geographical boundaries of their own country, but far beyond. One could boldly say that he was not just an Iranian scientist, but one of the greatest scientists of his time in the Islamic world. This is an undeniable fact. Some of the work he did was closely tied to his personality, knowledge, and capabilities. Naturally, after his martyrdom, these tasks cannot continue, or if they do, they may continue with less power or force. In certain areas, given his high managerial abilities, his work on succession planning and establishing suitable structures or projects and other matters would not necessarily come to a complete halt with his martyrdom. We certainly hope that, following the explicit orders of the leadership, all his scientific and technical activities in all areas he was involved in will continue. I would like to mention a point related to this matter which may be relevant to your question. At the beginning of the message announced by the Supreme Leader the day after the martyrdom of Mohsen Fakhrizadeh, he states, an outstanding and distinguished nuclear and defense scientist. But where he wanted to say, go and carry out his work, he did not say, go and carry out his nuclear work or go and carry out his defense work, because the Supreme Leader knew perfectly well in which areas he was capable. Where he wanted to give orders for his activities, he used the phrase go and pursue his work seriously. Let the officials follow up on all his scientific and technical work in all areas he was engaged in. We hope that following this strict order of the Supreme Leader, the work will proceed well. I have said this many times. Iran has shown that the youth within its borders are all capable and worthy. This soil has nurtured Soleimani. This soil has nurtured Fakhrizadeh. This soil will never be devoid of individuals like Fakhrizadeh, and God willing, the work will proceed smoothly.
Do you have any final comments? I mean, if we look at the overall situation of the Islamic Republic of Iran now and technology, are you optimistic about the future of Iran?
Exactly. In any case, over the past 40 years, we have demonstrated that we can open the greatest peaks of knowledge and technology in various fields from within ourselves and relying on our own capabilities. This includes nuclear technology, nanotechnology, stem cells, computer science, and today, in artificial intelligence and more. We have international documentation, scientific articles published by Iranian youth in emerging fields demonstrate that Iran is highly capable and performs well. We have witnessed significant growth and advancements, and we envision a bright future for our country. In the end, the point I want to make is that the assassination of Martyr Fakhrizadeh and those like them is a blow not only to Iran or the Islamic world, but to human society. We lost a scientist, and they assassinated a scientist who was engaged in fundamental and foundational activities in the field of science, contributing to the beneficial development of human society. These assassinations occur to achieve malicious goals that certain groups have, not for the sake of human society or even for a specific nation. I emphasize that these assassinations occur for the sake of goals that certain groups have. Hopefully, the global community will wake up to this awareness and we will witness the confrontation with such behaviors, the result of which is a violation of the human rights of different nations and a gross violation of human rights in general.
Yes, we hope so. Thank you both for being with me, Dr. Mehdi and Dr. Hamid Fakhrizadeh. I appreciate you being with me.
Thank you so much.
We'll be right back with more of the program. And thank you, viewers, for staying with us. Don't go away. There's more to the show. Stay tuned.
Now, some may ask, with so much pressure on Iran to stop its peaceful nuclear program, with all these sanctions and the sabotage of Iran's nuclear facilities and the assassination of Iran scientists and more, why doesn't the Islamic Republic just give up on its nuclear program? So let's go over a few reasons. Now, one of the major uses of nuclear energy is in the production of electricity. France, for instance, gets 70% of its electricity from nuclear energy. Now, for Iran, a country with a dry climate, using nuclear energy instead of hydropower plants is ideal, and it's dedicated at least 5 nuclear power plants to the production of electricity. This technology has many uses in the agricultural industry, from genetic modification to pest control using sterilization to water usage control and much more. Now, these are just some of the reasons that the Islamic Republic insists on making use of nuclear technology like other countries, and it has the right to do so. But it's not really about nuclear energy. Over the years, many sanctions have been placed on various other types of technology in Iran as well. The main goal is to keep the Islamic Republic of Iran from progressing, a goal that has clearly failed.
Fakhrizadeh, the Iranian nuclear physicist, vaccine developer, university professor, and more, is no longer amongst us. Now he's reached his dreams of martyrdom while fulfilling what he deemed the holy mission of working to advance his country and serving his people, the dream of giving everything he had for the worthiest cause he knew. Well, today, the same criminal entity that took the life of Fakhrizadeh continues to commit a genocide in Palestine. The same entity that accused the Islamic Republic of Iran of reaching for nuclear bombs has dropped over 40,000 tons of explosives on the Gaza Strip alone, breaking the record of American nuclear bombs dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki in death and destruction. But just as the mass murder of Palestinians has not stopped their resistance against Israeli occupation, the assassination of Iranian scientists has only made Iranians more determined to advance their country through their peaceful nuclear program. Well, Iran has certainly lost a few heroes, but the Israeli regime has lost face to millions of people who are taking to the streets to denounce its crimes across the world. And it's just as Imam Khomeini, the late leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution, had said, "Go ahead and murder us. It will only awaken the masses."
Food for thought.
Hello, everyone. Let us ponder on an interesting maxim from the Holy Prophet's sixth infallible successor, Imam Ja'far Sadiq, peace be upon him. On the flowering of knowledge, when Imam Mahdi, may God hasten his reappearance, finally appears. Knowledge is divided into 27 parts. No more than 2 parts have been acquired by human beings so far. When our Qa'im arises, he will expose the rest of the 25 parts and distribute it among the people.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Brothers, sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to the program Keys of Life, Mafatihul Hayat. We were talking about feeding a believing Muslim, be it a male or a female, be it a single person or a family. And we spoke about the reward a person gets if they feed a Muslim who is hungry. Also, not feeding them is a problem. We said that when it comes to other Muslims, our brothers and sisters in faith, we have a duty towards them that we need to fulfill. Now, when it comes to not fulfilling their needs, we have to be very careful that the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will befall on us. So it is not as simple as saying it is not my business. Let Allah take care of it. Let other people take care of it. Let organization take care of it. Let the government take care of it. No, that does not relieve me of my duty towards my brothers and my sisters. Listen to this hadith from Al-Imam Ali ibn al-Husayn Zainul Abidin alayhi salamullah. He says, من بات شبعانا وبحضرته مؤمنا جاء. Whoever goes to sleep while close by to him, a believer who is hungry. Tawan. Sometimes when people get hungry, they stick their knees to their stomach out of pain, because of the pain. He says, وَكَلْتُهُ إِلَىٰ عَمَلِهِ. Allah says, I will not do anything for him. Then he has to do everything himself. And if a person does things by himself without the help of Allah, then obviously it is not going to happen. So Allah basically saying, forget about things going right in your life. وَعِزَّتِي وَجَلَالِي. Allah's words, by His might and His power. لَا غَفَرْتُ لَهُ أَبَدًا. I will not forgive him ever. This puts a great pressure on me and you to be in a country, to be in a place where I am full and sleeping comfortably, and there is a person, a mu'min, within my vicinity who is hungry. And sometimes we don't have to be in the same room, in the same city. Sometimes I know my fellow Muslim brothers and sisters in other parts of the world that are suffering. They are sleeping out of hunger. Like when you look at the Muslim world in some countries like Yemen, for example, like Syria, for example, and even Iraq and Lebanon and Iran and Pakistan and India and what have you. So many Muslim countries, they are suffering of hunger. And I say, it's not my problem. If I do that, then Allah says, be sure, I have nothing to do with you, and your sins, they are also your problem. Let us take a short break, and then we will come back.
Ayatollah Javadi Amali, the author of the book Mafatih al-Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatih al-Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc. But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree. Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam, who has stressed out the reward for praying, has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Keys of Life. Now, just before the break, we were saying that a person has a duty to feeding his brother and sister in faith. And if he neglects that duty, then Allah will say, I have nothing to do with you anymore. Do not ask me for help. And your sins, I'm not going to forgive them. Which means you're in trouble. A point we want to make here, that sometimes we do help the needy. We do give them food. We do give them money. And lately, people, what they seem to do without realizing is they insult and humiliate those brothers and sisters in faith when they give them food, when they give them money. How? Taking a selfie, taking pictures, and posting them online. Oh, look at us. We gave so much to people. We gave money to this family, this family, this family. And sometimes some organizations and some people, they would go to someone else's house, they knock on the door, they have all these bags, and they give it to them, and they take pictures with them, and they post it. Now, if it is being done for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you do not need to show me these poor people and take pictures of them and tell me that you've done them a great favor. Don't do that. If you want to prove to me that you're doing some help, show me stats. Show me bank account statements. Show me what you bought. Show me what you did. Don't show me the humiliation of the people and their faces. These people have no choice but to take what you're giving them, and they, you know, let you take a picture with them. But no one wants to be seen in the public that I'm a poor person and someone is giving me sadaqah, someone is giving me charity. This should not happen. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what your organization does. Do not humiliate the Muslims by taking pictures of them, showing to the whole world that I gave fulan and this is his picture, this is his kids, and I gave them help. I wouldn't like that. You wouldn't like that. I want to do it to you. So why do you think it's okay to humiliate another Muslim by taking pictures and videos of them and showing the whole world that you've done them a favor by giving them food? Now, your intention might be correct. Your intention might be good for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but you ruin it by doing this action. So some people do that without realizing this is something that it is so sensitive that we need to pay attention to it. And sometimes we humiliate the Muslims, obviously not intentionally, but without intending to insult them, but it happens. Even to the point that For example, the examples that I gave is where we go to people, take pictures and videos and post it and show the whole world. Sometimes, no. Sometimes I become so generous that I spend when I'm among the Muslims themselves, and some of these Muslims don't have to spend. They would love to spend as much as I do for other Muslims, but they can't because they haven't got the financial means. A hadith from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. It's a really nice story. He says, one of his companions was traveling with Imam Sadiq from Medina all the way to Mecca. And every time they reach a station where they rest, this companion of Imam Sadiq will slaughter a sheep to feed the Muslims. And he kept doing that every single station until someone informed Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. So Imam Sadiq says to him, come. He says to him, بَلَغَنِي أَنَّكَ كُنْتَ تَذْبَحُ لَهُمْ فِي كُلِّ مَنْزِلٍ شَاتْ. I was told that you slaughter a sheep for them every station. The man said, Ibn Rasulullah, yeah, I did, but I swear to you, I only done that to seek nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. مَا أَرَدْتُ بِذَلِكَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. I only was trying to seek nearness to Allah. The Imam says to him, don't you think that among them, there are those who would love to do this action, to feed other Muslims, but فَلَا تَبْلُغُ مَقْدِرَتَهُ ذَلِكَ. But he doesn't have the means, he doesn't have the money. فَتَقَاصُرُ إِلَيْهِ نَفْسَ. Then he starts to blame himself. And he's like, why me? So the Imam says, even if you have money, even if you can afford it to spend, sometimes you need to look at the situation. Some people can't afford, but they would love to. And then he's like, oh, why does he have this and I don't? And then it becomes a blame and they feel guilt. The Imam says, do not humiliate the Muslims, whether consciously or not, or as we say, subconsciously, knowing or not knowing. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Driving past, walking fast, to the field of dreams, hear the children scream.
There was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind, a momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Election in view of Imam Khomeini and Ayatollah Khamenei. In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. The 12th round of parliamentary election and the 6th round of the Assembly of Experts election will be held in Iran on March 1st, 2024. The Iranian people will go to ballot boxes to elect the candidates of the Islamic Council Assembly, called Majlis, and the Assembly of Experts. This will once more manifest the unity of the followers of various faiths, religious sects and ethnicities in the vast Iranian land. The Islamic Council Assembly, Majlis, is one of the three branches of power according to the Constitution of the Islamic Republic of Iran. It is the main basis of legislature in the country, and the members of the Majlis are elected with the direct votes of people for a four-year term. The Assembly of Experts, however, is a unique body in Iran which has been shaped since the victory of the Islamic Revolution. This organization has the duty of appointment of leader and supervision of the leader's performance. It can also dismiss the leader when needed. According to the Constitution of the Islamic Republic of Iran, during the time of occultation of Imam Mahdi, the 12th infallible Imam from the Prophet's progeny, the country and the Islamic Ummah is led by a just and God-wary jurisprudent. He is aware of the circumstances of time, is brave, and a prudent administrator. Such a jurisprudent is elected by the Assembly of Experts, as they are specialized in finding the qualifications for the most important position in the country. The members of the Assembly of Experts are elected for an 8-year term. Among the most important reasons for election in the Islamic Republic of Iran, as a religious rule, are the emphasis of the Quran and the narrations from the Prophet and his 12 infallible successors, blessings of God upon them. God says in verse 11 of chapter Ra'd of the Noble Quran, "Indeed, Allah does not change a people's lot unless they change what is in their souls." Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, also says, "No people consults except that is guided to the best way." In addition, Imam Ali, peace upon him, said that if there were not the big number of those who swear allegiance, he would abandon caliphate and rule of the Islamic Ummah. Moreover, Prophet has said elsewhere, "Whoever starts his day while he is indifferent towards the affairs of Muslims, he is not a Muslim." According to the founder of the Islamic Republic of Iran, Imam Khomeini, and his successor, Ayatollah Khamenei, too, elections are very important. Imam Khomeini used to emphasize on the high status and role of elections and would persuade everybody to take part in all elections. The Imam would consider election as one of the honors of the Islamic Republic system. He said that election is a picture of freedom and independence of the country. He made it clear several times that no one, including the ulema and the elite, is entitled to impose their view on people, and it is people who have the right to shape their fate. In view of this, the Imam said, "We have no right. God the Exalted has not granted us the right. The Prophet of Islam has not given us the right to impose anything upon our nation." Elsewhere, Imam Khomeini said, "The authority should be in people's hand. This is a rational issue. Every wise person accepts this issue, that the ordainments of everyone should be in his own hand." Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei also puts high emphasis on elections. He said, "The prime importance of election is because election is the trench of country. People's presence at ballot boxes immunizes the fate of nation and people and prevents the enemy from invasion, aggression, and further impudence." The leader said nearly 20 years ago, "Our country relies on people's votes. The reason why the enemies of the nation and those who look avariciously at this land have failed to deal any harm to it is the presence, will, and participation of people in different scenes." In view of the leader, elections are among the faithful and sensitive arenas of the country. He calls elections as the night of Qadr of the Islamic system, since it determines the affairs of the country for 4 years. He says, "The republicanism and Islamism of the system both depend on election because materialization of republicanism and Islamism, and the rule of people in the administration of the country has no way but holding of election. Ayatollah Khamenei says elsewhere, election is injection of fresh blood into the body of the Islamic Republic system. It is the renewal of power and force for the nation. Election means this. It means injecting a new spirit, a new blood, and a new breath into the country, into the nation, and into the people. This is election. Ayatollah Khamenei clarifies election as follows. It is both a right and an obligation for people to come and determine the fate of their country carefully, as the country belongs to the people. People should come and, through correct and free election, determine the lawmakers in the legislature, determine their directors as it has been assigned in the law. This is the people's right and it belongs to them, but it is an obligation too. It is not that one says, I don't want to apply my right. No, the fate of the system depends on application and wielding of this right. This is an obligation. Everyone should participate. Election is both the right of nation and a national duty. The Islamic Republic system has annulled the systems which appoint power, and it granted the people's election a role in the administration of the country. This is the right of each person in the country to be able to elect and play a role in determining the manager of the country. Furthermore, it is a duty too, because this participation can keep alive the spirit of vividness and sense of responsibility in the society forever, and it can manifest people's presence boastfully in the face of the enemies of this nation. Election is not a mere duty. It is not a mere right either. It is both your right and a public duty. Ayatollah Khamenei says on the status of election, election per se is the symbol of national might. If the dear Iranian nation manages to bring its ample votes to the scene in this election, and the people's presence is spectacular, this will be the greatest symbol of might and national dignity. The leader maintains that broad participation in election will ensure the country, as he says, people's presence in election will ensure the country de facto. Election is the real indicator of people's presence in the country's political scene. Every election which is held fervently will ensure the country. In his recent remarks to the visiting people of East Azerbaijan province, Ayatollah Khamenei said, everyone should participate in the election. Election is the main basis of the Islamic Republic system. Election is the course of the country's reform. Those who intend to solve problems and to repair, they should come to election. The accurate way is to elect.
Thank you. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
The headlines: Israeli forces kill nearly 80 Palestinians waiting for food aid in Gaza as the overall death toll from the onslaught surpasses 30,000. Palestinian resistance fighters inflict more losses on invading Israeli forces in Gaza as fighting on the ground rages on. And Iran successfully launches yet another domestically built research satellite into space. Hello and welcome, everybody. The scenes of horrific killing of Palestinians have become common ever since the Israeli regime launched its genocidal war on the Gaza Strip. The regime's forces have massacred scores of more Gazans who were waiting for humanitarian aid in Gaza City. According to the Palestinian Health Ministry, 77 people were killed after Israeli snipers shot directly at a crowd waiting for aid in the early morning. Hundreds more sustained injuries. The dead and wounded have been taken to Al-Shifa and Kamal Adwan hospitals. The Palestinian Foreign Ministry has condemned the attack, saying it was a cold-blooded massacre. Palestinian resistance movements Hamas and Islamic Jihad have also censured the massacre of Gazans. Palestinians are already struggling with shortages of food as the Israeli regime is using starvation as a weapon against them. Shortages have caused a surge in malnutrition among children, with UN warning of a looming famine. The Israeli genocide has so far killed over 30,000 Gazans. Joining us now from Deir al-Bala in central Gaza, we have our correspondent Moti Abu Mosape, who's here to tell us more about this recent Israeli massacre that took place in Gaza City, where the Israeli regime has killed nearly 80 Palestinians who were waiting for food aid there.
Well, the echoes of those appalling massacres the Israeli occupation forces committed in the western part of Gaza City and the northern of Gaza Strip are still resonating among the people here. And let me clarify that there were two massacres. The first one was committed in the northern part of Gaza Strip as roughly 57 Palestinian civilians were killed after the Israeli occupation forces targeted them as they were waiting for the humanitarian relief. In addition to that, at least 70 hungry Palestinian civilians were also killed near Annabulsi roundabout in the western part of Gaza City. They were waiting for the humanitarian aid to reach Gaza City. The Israeli occupation forces intentionally and deliberately opened their gunfire towards those Palestinian civilians. At least 200 civilians sustained critical injuries over that attack, which promises to raise the number of the Palestinian civilians who would be killed over that attack. These massacres present another evidence that Israel still insists on using the starvation as a weapon of war against the afflicted Palestinian civilians. Those Palestinians who managed to survive the continuous and the chronic Israeli airstrikes and attacks, now they are killed by the Israeli occupation forces as they are looking for anything to eat or anything to feed their children. We are talking about hyper-catastrophic humanitarian conditions that are still hitting the Palestinian, the Gaza City and the northern part of Gaza Strip. Thousands of the Palestinian children are due to die over the starvation as they do not have any real access to the food and the drinkable water. They are suffering from the dehydration and the malnutrition They are suffering from having no food to eat. We are in front of more massacres yet to be committed in the same context. We are more numbers of the Palestinian children yet to be killed using the starvation by the Israeli occupation forces as a weapon of war against the Palestinian people. On the other hand, massive destruction unfolded near Zaytun neighborhood after the Israeli tanks withdrew from parts of the neighborhood. It was noticed that the Israeli consecutive and the continuous Israeli attacks reached that area, actually left massive destruction and havoc in that area, that that destruction actually reached everything. The Israeli occupation forces deliberately attacked everything, the infrastructure, the pipelines, the facilities, the buildings, everything was targeted and destroyed by the Israeli occupation forces. It's worth mentioning that the Palestinian